As we continue worshiping together this morning, hear these words of Psalm 91, beginning with verse 1. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is his shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On your hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample underfoot. Those who love me, I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life, I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. Please remain risen and now hear these words from the Gospel according to Mark, the 10th chapter, beginning in the 35th verse. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What is it you want me to do? And they said to him, Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? They replied, We are able. Then Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, for it is for those for whom it has been prepared. When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Amen, brother. Thank you all. Thank you all, as always, as always. Let's pray. Oh God, as we continue through this fearless generosity series in which you are challenging and calling and stretching us, I pray that you would continue to help us, like Doug, show up like his grandfather, to come and to be full participants, to open our hearts to all that you're doing in and among us here at Foundry Church. Oh God, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart today be acceptable to you, for I offer it to you, oh God, in humble service. I offer it that it might serve your purpose, and I pray that it might be so. Because of me or in spite of me today, God, let your word be received. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. What would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? I don't remember the first time that I heard that question. It was many years ago, but it stayed with me a long time. It's an important question in my own reflection because one of my biggest fears is failure. I do not like to fail. Some of you might resonate with that. Anyone here have any of that going on? Or is that just me? You can tell me. It could just be me. The fear of failure can keep me, can keep any of us from stepping out, from trying something, from doing the thing that we really want to do. At some point, I realized that this fear was affecting my ability to even know what I really wanted. I had gotten so used to holding back. I've always been in awe of folks who knew what they wanted and were not afraid to ask for it, even to demand it. Those folks who just go for it. James and John from our gospel today are those kind of folks. Hey, Jesus, give us cabinet positions in your new administration. I mean, they weren't messing around. They just went right to it. And Jesus, who just prior to our story, we hear for the third time saying, clearly saying to his disciples that he is going to be arrested, humiliated, killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus, having just communicated that and getting this response from James and John, would have been fully in his rights to do a massive facepalm. Like, really, dudes? Really? This is your response to this revelation, to my impending suffering and death. Maybe James and John just heard the after 3 days rise again part. Oh, he's rising. I want to be part of that. Sort of like what we do in Holy Week, many of us, wanting to jump right over from one celebration to the other celebration, thinking we can get to Easter without traveling that road through suffering and tomb. Jesus foregoes the facepalm and tries to just bring the disciples along. Even when the others get their backs up over their colleagues' audacity, Jesus simply reminds all of them of what they signed up for, whether they knew it or not. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Now, to be clear, James and John had asked for glory. And to be clear, there is glory in following Jesus. The glory of new life and eternal joy and liberating love and meaning and purpose and communion. But first comes the agony of defeat and loss and suffering, of death, of failure. You don't get to greatness in the kingdom except by serving others, by humbling yourself, by experiencing loss and the emptiness that comes from pouring yourself out. I wonder if part of the teaching of Jesus is that the power of self-giving love is the real power. And self-giving love will intentionally assume a posture of service and solidarity. That's what self-giving love does. And that posture will mean vulnerability. It will mean and invite ridicule from those who don't understand such a stance, such a choice. If you have power, why not use it? If you can be in control, why not lord over? If you have the resources, why not just focus on yourself or doing the things that you want? Ridicule will come from those who pour themselves out in self-giving love. But the power of self-giving love is the kind of power that works in mysterious ways, making hard hearts tender, at least around the edges, and chipping away at crusty prejudice and seemingly intractable injustice. Self-giving love is the real power. It occurs to me that living as we do on the other side of the first Easter morning, we might begin to understand. And I don't know that I ever fully understood it until I was meditating on it this week. But perhaps we might understand that the question to ask is not what we would do if we knew we couldn't fail, but rather what failure we're willing to risk for the sake of love and justice. Jesus faced into the very worst of the world, took on the full weight of empire's fury, evidently knowing that he was going to have to risk it all. He was going to have to lay down his life, and he was going to do that. He was willing to risk it. He was willing to risk that failure in order to bring liberation and new life to all God's children for the sake of love for the world. Jesus made himself a failure. This is the one we've thrown our lot in with. All of us are called to embody the same kind of fearless service as Jesus. Now, I often get pushback when I say something like that, hearing some version of, well, Jesus had that whole being God thing going for him, and I'm just me. But here's the thing. We know that there are people in the world, down through the centuries, right up until this moment, who reflect the self-giving love of Christ and who remind us that fearless service is not just some nice idea, but is really possible through the grace and the power of God at work within us. Selfless, fearless, self-giving love is possible. And it's powerful. Last Sunday, we officially named three spaces in our physical plant here at Foundry that honor folks who are part of the fabric of this congregation and whose fearless service has impacted the life and witness not only of Foundry, but of the city and nation, denomination and world. And that's not hyperbole, it's fact. Norman and Francis Prince, Arthur and Bernice Fleming, and Bill and Vivian Kirk. I've been particularly thinking about Dr. William Astor Kirk, known around here as Bill. I've been thinking about him a lot over these past months as the United Methodist Church ramps up to this special called General Conference in 2019 that will impact not only the future of our denomination's stance related to LGBTQ people, but also the future of the United Methodist Church as a whole. And I've been thinking about Dr. Kirk because I so wish he were still around for me to talk with, to receive counsel from, as we face into these weighty matters and I try to figure out how to lead. I'm curious who here knew Dr. Kirk. Who among us knew Dr. Kirk? Where were the Kirks? What was their pew neighborhood? Where'd they sit? Right there, right there. All right. So we're just gonna say thanks be to God. They held that spot for a long time. I'm lifting up and I'm gonna share with you some of Dr. Kirk's story today because it is for us such a powerful example of our topic today and what it is that we support as we come together as Foundry Church, the kind of self-giving love and fearless service that we're all called to embody is shown to us in the flesh by this saint of Foundry Church. Over a lifetime of fighting for justice, and I mean a lifetime, he must have risked failure after failure, and yet he just kept going. I do encourage you to look him up. Just put his name in somewhere online and learn more. I'm going to share with you a little bit. Dr. Kirk, after completing his master's degree in government from Howard University here in 1974, went home to Texas and became a professor of government and economics at Houston-Tillotson College and was active in the Austin civic life, was an organizer of the local chapter of the NAACP, and arranged through that leadership peaceful protests that led to the desegregation of the Austin Public Library as well as many other public facilities. His work against discrimination also focused on the University of Texas, where he applied and was admitted to a PhD program. His refusal to study in segregated classes prompted a lawsuit brought by the local NAACP and was eventually won, going all the way in some form or fashion to the Supreme Court. Dr. Kirk was the first African American to receive a doctorate in political science from the University of Texas. Now, you know how many stories are involved in those few sentences? I mean, just think about what that looked like. Dr. Kirk was the sustaining force in the long but ultimately successful effort to end the separate but equal central jurisdiction and to integrate the United Methodist Church. He was first secretary and then chair of what was called the Committee of Five that set out in 1960 to dissolve the central jurisdiction and end the apartheid-like structure of the then Methodist Church. Bill was chosen as an alternate delegate to represent the church at the 1964 General Conference. And at that national meeting, the Church Union Commission voted to maintain its policy of segregation. And Dr. Kirk was, in his own words, quote, completely dumbfounded. My emotions ranged from deep anger to almost uncontrollable outrage to profound sorrow. What did he do in response? Did he leave? Did he sit still? Did he stay quiet? He stood up on the floor of that general conference and engaged in hours of debate. And finally, the Kirk Amendment was passed. This amendment established a denominational, quote, commitment to end institutional segregation within the church. When Southern church leaders challenged that amendment at the 1965 Judicial Council, some things change, some things stay the same. Did you hear? We have a Judicial Council meeting coming up this week. The southern members of the church at that time challenged this amendment at the 65 Judicial Council, claiming local autonomy. Kirk was there at the Judicial Council and argued that the denomination did have the authority across the board to end segregation. And his arguments were so effective that the council's 1965 judicial decision 232 canonized, quote, the creation of a racially inclusive church. He sat right over there. His commitment to civil rights in church and society, by the way, he served in 5 presidential administrations around economic justice. His commitment to civil rights in church and society extended to all who were marginalized or oppressed. During Foundry's Summer of Great Discernment around marriage equality in 2010, I was told that Bill Kirk is single-handedly responsible for the inclusion of one of the most important lines in our marriage equality statement. He, after some very painstaking work had been done and proudly presented to the church leadership, Bill offered a critical piece of feedback, and here's what I was told by one of the principal authors of our statement. Bill Kirk pointed out that we were focused on the negative parts of the Book of Discipline and had neglected to include the more positive and the controlling language from our Constitution of the United Methodist Church. As soon as he lifted this, folks were like, well, of course, how could we have missed it? The one telling me this story said it was immediately satisfying, not just to all the legal minds involved, but just all the way around, because there was a lot of anxiety here among Foundry at the time about what would happen if Foundry Church thumbed its nose at the denomination so pointedly. Bill Kirk's insight transformed the document into an affirmative rather than confrontational message. And it gave Foundry confidence that we were on firm ground in what we were doing. As I was told, all of this happened only because a wise and courageous old veteran of prior UMC equality struggles was there to point out what our strongest point was, what a whole bunch of us, and this is a quote, what a whole bunch of us supposedly smart people had completely missed. The one offering testimony says, I'll always be grateful and humbled. Now, as I understand it from my predecessor, Reverend Dean Snyder, Dr. Kirk, from his hospital room in 2011, was working on the presentation he'd been invited to make at the 2012 General Conference. That presentation was entitled, Ending Discrimination in the United Methodist Church: How Can the Past Inform the Future? Sadly, he was unable to make that presentation because he died in August of 2011. He sat right back there. To a person, all those who encountered and knew him attest to the fact that he was unassuming and simply presented himself as somebody who just sat back there. This humble stance in day-to-day relations, his courageous all-in commitment to justice and equality for all people amidst great challenges and entrenched prejudice and bigotry and all of the machinations of the bureaucracies of the Methodist Church. In the midst of all of that, his was a powerful testimony to the Christ-like fearless service to which we are all called. And you know, I got to thinking that we want to lift him up and celebrate Bill's witness, but his is simply one example of the kind of commitment that so many of you bring to our shared life here at Foundry and that people have brought for years and years and years. I am regularly humbled to learn about what y'all are doing out in the world. the ways you're serving and the ways you're giving and the ways that you're being so generous and taking risks and offering yourself and trying to be better and do better and do more and step into the gap and do all the things that are so desperately needed right now, and you're doing them. You are doing so much. And we at Foundry seek humbly to simply come alongside and create space in which we can support you and encourage you and give you sustenance for the work you're doing, fuel and feed you for the work you're doing each and every day. No matter where you serve, whether that's in a classroom or a boardroom or a band room or a courtroom or a newsroom or studio or backyard or kitchen or street, wherever you are, we want to support you. That's part of why we're here, to support your service. Dr. Kirk also embodies not just the calling that so many of us have to serve in the world, but also our calling as a congregation. As a congregation, we bring all of who we are, we offer ourselves to God, our gifts, our graces, our resources, and we're empowered by God to love God and love each other and what else? And change the world. Our commitment to social justice and fearless service is a hallmark of Foundry Church, and it takes shape in everything from our great days of service to our members and clergy demanding sanctuary for immigrant neighbors, proclaiming Black Lives Matter, promoting common sense gun legislation and climate justice, to feeding hungry people and offering free English as a second language classes, and tracking down vital documents for unhoused neighbors, and decorating the Baltimore-Washington conference centers with rainbows in protest of unjust treatment of LGBTQ persons, and so much more. Fearless service is at the heart of our witness as Foundry Church. It's who we are. And our gifts are what fuel the witness. It's what makes it all possible. Without our gifts, we cease to be. It's just a fact. And it's one reason, this extraordinary witness, it's one reason I'm so proud to tithe, that is to give 10% of my income to Foundry. I'm currently, just because I want you to know, I am currently tithing. I'm giving 10% of a figure between my net and my gross income. And I'm working my way up to the gross. That's my commitment. And my hope is that as I'm able, I'm going to just keep on going. People from across the denomination, across the connection, and quite frankly, across the country, look to Foundry to support and to raise up voices like Dr. Kirk. They're all among us. To show up in force as a congregation wherever there's injustice and to advocate for love and mercy and justice as we seek to follow Jesus. This is our calling and it's our commitment, and it is only possible to live into this through the generous financial contributions of each one of us. For quite a while now, I've been sitting with this message in my head that's gotten put there, that as we look to 2019 and we know what kind of resources we need to do what we need to do next year, and we see that the increase of resources that we need are not in the thousands, but in the hundreds of thousands. I have this message in my head, and it's this message telling me, Ginger, that's just foolish. It's impossible. It can't happen. I've been hearing that message a lot. But then I think about the calling that we share, and I think about the consequences if Foundry Church falters even a little, And I think about the flame that Spirit is igniting among us that I can feel and see, just itching to catch fire in ways as yet unknown and unseen. I think about the resources I know we need to keep momentum going and to fuel the growth that will sustain this great institution called Foundry into the next century. And as I think about that, I find myself in my prayer asking myself, what failure am I willing to risk as a leader for the sake of the call? What failure are we willing to risk? What are we going to try? Are we willing to try to do what it will take? What failure will we risk for the sake of love and justice? Are we able to serve as Jesus serves, to love as Jesus loves, to give as Jesus gives? I'm going to be sending out a message this week, and I thought I knew what I was going to say. I thought it was already written. I think in this moment, something else is getting written. I'm going to invite you to look for the message and then pray about your response. What are we willing to risk? What failure? I hate failure. What failure are we willing to risk for the sake of the gospel? The good news is that we can try without any fear. Because even if, and let's face it, when at some point we fail miserably or experience setbacks as we seek to serve and love and give, God will always hang in there with us and help us not only move through any loss or suffering, but God will take us all the way to glory, all the way to new life. Thanks be to God. Amen.